Scripture this morning is taken from John 17, verses 6 to 26, which Jim is going to read for us this morning.
I have revealed you to those who you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer. But they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None have been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And you sent me into the world. I have sent them into the world in the same way. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified.
Right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word to us. Lord, we thank you that your word is life. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus to be the living word. And we pray now that we might hear him speak to us. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, Phil's asked me to speak to you on hearing God's word. And one of the first things I think to say is that we do have a God who speaks. And we shouldn't take that for granted. If you think of other religions in the world, there's not many that have a God who actually speaks. I remember David Pawson coming out many years ago. Do any of you know the name of David Pawson? And he had a morning free before he went up to Upper Queen Street to speak at the Baptist Tabernacle, where the message I heard was recorded. And he said he went to the museum, and there's a whole section on Asian history there, and there were a lot of statues of Buddha. And he said, you know, the thing that hit him was that Buddha doesn't speak, and Buddha doesn't move. And he said, you know, we have a God who is, rather frustratingly sometimes, always on the move. Jesus never stopped, and God never stops. He's on the move, and he speaks to us. So it's a great comfort, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing who has a God who speaks. Let me just speak in terms of two areas. He speaks in what I call a general sense, and he speaks in a specific sense. Let me explain what I mean. God has spoken in a number of ways. Firstly, if you look at Psalm 19, you find two ways God has spoken there. Firstly, he's spoken through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. God has spoken to us in creation, and many people have come to faith just through the wonder of creation. Remember in Romans chapter 1, Paul gets stuck in to those who don't believe. He says, for goodness sake, if they've had nothing else, they've got creation. Surely that alone testifies to a God who is not only almighty and brilliant, but a God who cares and loves and provides. So he says they are without excuse, those who don't believe, even if they've never heard the gospel. But of course, we are amongst those who've heard the gospel. Psalm 19 actually is in two parts. Firstly, there's a hymn to creation because it proclaims God's glory. Then there is a hymn to the law, to the Torah. Of course, Jews had heard God speak at Mount Sinai through the law. So they had that as well. So they were extra blessed. They were God's chosen people. We, of course, have much more than the law. We have the whole scripture to hear God speak. But the writer to the Hebrews begins before he extols and talks about Jesus' life. He begins with these words: long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. In other words, the Creator himself has come to earth and spoken. And if we've heard him speak, then we've heard God speak. And we have the scriptures. We've heard God speak this morning through John 17. We've heard Jesus pray, not just for his disciples, but he specifically says he was praying for us. And he specifically prayed for three things: that we might be guarded, God's word might be guarded in us, that Satan might not snatch it away, that we might be sanctified. In other words, that word is kept pure. We hear only God. And thirdly, that we might be united in that word. God's voice is a unifying force. When we're all hearing from God together and obeying, then we should all be united. We should be one in Christ. So it's a wonderful thing that we have a God who speaks. But God speaks in some quite dramatic ways too, doesn't he? Let me give you three examples. What I call exceptional ways of speaking. Now, these aren't things that happen very often, but when they do, they're so significant that we need to note them. The first thing is that he can speak through an audible voice or a vision. Has anyone heard God's audible voice or had a vision? Yeah. It's in my experience, rare. For most people who have had it, it's only ever happened once, but it's been life-changing. Let me give you a few examples. Well, obviously, in the scriptures, there's many of them. There are many visions, many dreams that happened. Take, for example, the dream that Peter had in Acts chapter 10 of the sailcloth with all the unclean animals and whatnot on. That completely changed his mission, the mission of the church, if you like. So hugely significant. We don't know if Peter had any other visions, do we? There's a New Zealander, a guy, I think he's actually from Hamilton originally, guy Ian McCormick. Have you ever heard his testimony? He was a guy who was stung by a box jellyfish. It's many years ago now, but it's a well-known testimony. He was an atheist, not a rabid atheist, but he just didn't believe in God. He'd never really given it much thought. He was stung by a box jellyfish. He was scuba diving somewhere off the coast of Africa, and he actually died. And then he had a vision of God, of Jesus, and of hell. And he was thoroughly converted. People have visions. People have dreams. I've had a couple of dreams in my life that have been significant. One in particular, when we left the Anglican Church, you know, the diocese, we were wondering where we should be cooking up. We knew we had to connect with another denomination somewhere. And at that stage, we were looking very seriously at the Wesleyan Methodists. There was no CCAANZ in those days. But the other church leaders in Christchurch and that were there, and we knew that we had that relationship, and we'd started getting to know each other and building a relationship. But I was thinking, look, it's so much easier to join a group that's already started. Why don't we join the Wesleyans? They were about 10 years in by then. We could have just signed up, and it would have been so easy and comfortable. And God gave me a very clear dream. I have lots of dreams, but you know what it's like? You wake up in the morning and you can't actually remember anything about them, and the next day they're completely gone. But this dream really stuck with me. And the dream was quite unusual. Kimberly, my wife, and I were getting married. Now, we've been married, I think, 36 years or something now, so it's, you know, this was 6 years ago. We'd been married 30 years, but in the dream, we were getting married. And everyone at church was involved, and they had prepared this amazing ceremony. But Kimberly and I decided we were just going to basically elope. You know, we just thought, well, we're not going to have it. We don't want to stir. We don't want to fuss. And what happened was that people were deeply hurt. You know, that was the overwhelming thing. The dream was that we had caused such offense because having rejected basically our friends. And when I woke up, it was just God was so clearly saying, you have friends, you have relationships in the Anglican Church. And if you walk away and go and join the Wesleyans, you're basically going to hurt all these people. And you're making out those mean nothing. And that to me was very significant in us continuing to work and do it the hard way and set up CCAANZ. I can refer you to a testimony online. Do any of you watch? There's some amazing stuff online now. There's a guy, Cy Gart, Professor Cy Gart. He's a bio geneticist, that sort of thing I'm not much know much about, but very bright man. And he was brought up in a Marxist family, actually. He's an American, but both his parents, this is, I think, probably in the 40s, 50s, when McCarthyism was strong, communists were absolutely hated. His parents, who were both scientists, were also atheists and Marxists. So that's the household he was brought up in. And like his father, he started out doing chemistry. He was going to become a chemist. But the more he got into chemistry, the more he realized that he was really searching for the origins of life. So he switched from pure chemistry to biochemistry. And he realized, as time went on, that science didn't have all the answers to everything. But before he got anywhere near a church or anywhere near God, he had a dream. And in this dream, he was hanging on a cliff by his fingernails. And he said, I'm very scared of heights, still is today. And he said, I was just terrified. And then suddenly he heard this audible voice. Well, I think he said he cried out. He cried out for help. And this audible voice came back, let go. You can imagine. And he thought, you know, in the end, he had to let go. And he did. And suddenly in the dream, the cliff rotated 90 degrees, and he was lying flat on the ground. And there in front of him was the man who had spoken to him. And he realized it was Jesus. He realized later it was Jesus. He had another significant dream, and also his science took him to God, and now he's a very committed Christian. I recommend you Google his name, Cy Gart. It's quite a recent testimony. It's only in the last year or two. And it's on a number of sites. But God still uses dreams, I believe, more than we perhaps recognize. Has anyone had a significant dream in their life? Yeah. Don't be open to it. God can speak through dreams. The Holy Spirit's conviction. That's the second way that I believe God speaks very specifically. Now, if you read John 16, when God talks about the Holy Spirit coming, he says the Holy Spirit will convict people. That's the main work of the Holy Spirit. Before he gives us gifts, he's got to convict people, and he convicts of sin. He convicts them of their sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. And you know, ultimately, that's the only way people come to faith, true faith. There has to be that conviction of the Holy Spirit. Well, again, I'm not trying to promote Google or anything, but if you Google the name Beckett Cook, you will come across the most amazing testimony of a very successful gay man who was converted basically because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit at some point. And he tells his story. I won't spoil that one for you. But that's how God can speak to us. Through dreams, through visions, just through an overwhelming conviction that can literally turn someone's life upside down. Someone who was basically antagonistic towards Christianity and didn't want to know God's voice. And God just spoke into his life and literally flipped him around. And then the third way God can speak very specifically is through prophetic voices, prophetic ministry. And I know that you're probably familiar. I know you've had Kobe Hart, for example, here, and I know she will speak prophetic words to people. Now, it's a gift that God gives. I think he doesn't give it to everyone. And I personally have never, I mean, I've had once or twice had words I've felt for people and I've shared them, but it's not a gift I normally feel I've got. But I've certainly seen and been the beneficiary of prophetic words. And again, one particular prophetic word is what landed me in ministry. I had been to theological college just after I got married. Kimberly and I went to theological college. This was in 1986. And we lasted about 6 weeks. At that point, I didn't really feel called to ministry. Actually, the bishop had rather pushed me into it. My father was a minister, and I think he thought, we'll get another Hewitt in there. So we went to St. John's. St. John's College in those days was just a mess. To be honest, it's never been a great place, but it was at an all-time low point. It was just after the Springbok tour, and they just sacked the principal for all sorts of misdemeanors and that, and it really was at a very low ebb. So we lasted 6 weeks, and then we left, and I went back to building. But about 4 years later, I was feeling a stirring in my spirit that I'd actually run away, that I needed to get back on track, my life. I was called to ministry, and that was a rather daunting thought, and particularly because I knew that my wife, Kimberly, would be very opposed to going back to St. John's College. So I did the only thing I could do, really, and I said, Lord, if this is your call, then you've got to call Kimberly. She's got to hear this call very clearly. Well, there were an English couple at the time traveling around the country, Tony and Patricia Higdon. I don't know if anyone knows them, but again, Patricia Higdon had quite a strong prophetic ministry, and Kimberly, with a little bit of encouragement, me just happened to go to this meeting this night. It was actually, ironically, in the church which we came to pastor, St. David's, which was the parish that we were in under ACANZP, but long before, of course, we were ministering there. Kimberly went to this evening meeting, and I don't know what the meeting was about, but at the end, just at the very end, Patricia said, I've got a very strong word for someone here. And she said, that word is that there's someone here who's had a call to ministry, started on the journey, and then abandoned it. God is calling you back. And what's more, if you don't go now, he'll move on, and you'll miss out. And the minute she opened her mouth, before she even started speaking, Kimberly said she had this sort of strong, burning sense that this word that was coming was for her and for us. And of course, when she said it, it was absolutely clear that it was for us. And so that turned Kimberly to going back. Well, being people of little faith, we then said to God, well, there's some conditions here that you have to meet. One was I had an apprentice who I had to find another boss for. You couldn't just drop an apprentice in those days. Well, virtually the next day, my apprentice came to me and said, look, he was very apologetic. He said, look, I'd really like to do some commercial building. He said, would you mind if I transferred to this person I've met? So that's one thing done. Okay, God's, you've started that one. We had to sell our house. I said, well, Lord, you know, this was the mid-80s? No, we went to late 80s, after the crash, 87. It wasn't long after, it was 89. Economy was pretty depressed. We were down a right-of-way with a very messed-up driveway. I thought, we're never going to sell this place. Well, again, within a week or two, a friend rang and said, hey, you know, we want to be nearer the church. We want a house that's got this and this and this. They jokingly said, oh, your house would be perfect. And we said, well, do you want to buy it? Yep. It was done without even putting it on the market. And then the third thing that had to happen was that we had to get into St. John's College. Now, the way ministry goes, you've got to go through a selection process and all this stuff. It takes about a year to basically get there. And then St. John's has got to give you a place. Well, we were in August by then, and all this was over. So we knew that we wouldn't be going the next year, would we? So I rang the bishop anyway. I said, well, Bishop, you know, we're feeling we call back. Of course, we'd had a bit of a blot on our copybook because we'd already done one false start. And he says, oh, good. He said, someone's just pulled out. You can go straight away. You can go next year. So there it all happened, just like that. Began with that prophetic word that turned Kimberley. So God speaks. Now, having said that, there's two things I'd say on top of that. One is all the visions in the scriptures, people like Peter having that dream, that prophet Agabus who came and spoke to Paul, firstly about the famine in Judea and the need to collect money, and then he came and remember he tied himself up with his belt and said, Paul, you're going to be bound and handed over by the Jews. These were all really significant moments, not just in individual lives, but in the mission of the church. I am inclined to think that God, if he gives a vision or a dream, it's going to be for something fairly important. Yeah, it's not going to be about which school you're going to send your kid to or whether you're going to Fiji or Australia for your next holiday. It's going to be something significant. Now, that's just my experience and what I see in the scriptures. These are big moments. These are conversion moments in the case of Beckett Cook, Ian McCormick, and Cy Gard, all of whom I've cited. For us, they were a turning point in our whole life and ministry. So these are significant events. And I'd say they're not so much personal. They relate to people, but they relate to God's mission and God's kingdom. The other thing is that they're not always welcome. None of them were asked for, actually. Cy Gard never asked for a dream of hanging off a cliff. Paul never asked for Agabus to come and tell him he was going to be handed over and killed. Ian McCormick never asked to be stung by a box of jellyfish. He wasn't looking for a word. God spoke in unexpectedly. Kimberly wasn't looking for a word. I was looking for one for her. But she wasn't looking for a word. And it wasn't a word she particularly wanted, actually. We were doing quite nicely building, and it was a good life. So there you go. So those are special revelations. But don't ever discount the fact that God can speak to you in a significant way. And if it's big guidance you need, well, expect big direction. I think it's wise. Right, down to what I call ordinary revelation. Okay, we've got prophetic words, we've got dreams and visions and so on. But for most of us, most of the guidance, most of hearing God's voice is going to be more mundane than that, isn't it? And we shouldn't be disappointed or see that as less important, because it's not. But there's some keys here. The first one is that if you want to hear God's voice, you must be one of his sheep. If you go to John 10, the good shepherd, you find who hears Jesus' voice. Who knows the good shepherd? His own sheep. And there's a reason for that. Because they recognize his voice. Why? Because they've been with him for a long time, and only with him. They know his voice. They are secure under his leadership, and so they automatically tuned in to what he's saying. What that translates to for our lives is that we need to be in his church, that's his flock, and there's lots of flocks or folds, if you like, within the greater flock. But we need to read the scriptures and we need to pray so that we are in Christ's mind, if you like, or his mind in us. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he talks about unspiritual people not understanding spiritual things, but spiritual people do. Why, he says, because we have the mind of Christ. How do you get the mind of Christ? You are filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you read the scriptures and you spend time in prayer. That way, you start to think as Christ thinks. There was that campaign some years ago, wasn't there? What would Jesus do? The armbands, WWDJ. Some people mocked that and said, oh, yeah, that's a... Actually, I reckon it was quite... It was a very good question. What would Jesus do? Try and get into Jesus' head, or rather let him get into your head by his Spirit. And ask constantly, Lord, what are you saying? And he will speak to you, particularly through the scriptures. But as you pray, he can just guide your thoughts, your conscience. Sometimes it's just a strong sense that you get. And this is probably the way God most often guides me. As I pray, and usually over a period of time, I get a growing sense of conviction that this is what God wants. Again, if I use the church, for example, and our parish, when we left the province in 2014, God said to me, I felt quite clearly impressed on me, if you like, that I needed to start thinking of succession. Who was going to take over from me? I was 54 then, I'm 62 now, and God said, this is going to take some time. You need to start thinking about who's going to take over from you. And the church now needs to start thinking about that. And that was very strong on me, and I think it was right. Because it has taken a lot longer than I'd expected for this to start to happen. We had one false start. We lost 5 years with the wrong person, basically. We now believe we've got the right person. But you get what I mean? It's just a strong conviction that something has to be done in this regard. I imagine you've all had convictions like that of what you need to be doing. It's often how God speaks to us. Paul talks about this need, or he actually talks about knowledge and wisdom as spiritual gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, God gives us a lot of freedom in decision making. But it's freedom within this mind of Christ thing. But we can ask specifically for wisdom for situations. James says that. If you need wisdom, ask for it. One thing we do as a church eldership, the leaders in our church, when people have a big decision to make, particularly about mission or ministry, like whether they're called to the mission field or called to ministry, or it may be something slightly smaller, we have a group of us who will meet together with them. And we'll come and I give out pens and paper. The person shares the issue that needs prayer about. And we all go off around the room or around the church for half an hour. And we just try and listen to the Lord. We take our Bibles. We take our pen and paper. And we note down in scriptures that the Lord might impress upon us. Thoughts that he impresses on us. And then what we do is we come back and we share them. We just go around the room. Everyone shares what the Lord's saying. It's amazing how out of that often will come a clear direction or clear sense of or consensus as to what a person or a couple should be doing. It's something worth trying. Have you ever tried that, Phil? Yeah. Just get three or four people together. Because, I mean, how are you going to hear from God if you don't listen? And I mean, when I say listen, take time. That's why people go on retreats. It's to shut everything out. And then the last thing I'll give as an example is what happens in Acts chapter 15. You know, Acts chapter 15 is the council in Jerusalem. Paul is being challenged about telling Gentiles they don't need to be circumcised to be saved. They just have to trust in the grace and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. Paul is challenged by other believers about that, other Jewish believers. So they seek the Lord. What do? They go up to Jerusalem, to the apostles, to the elders, and they do three things. Firstly, they share their experience, their testimony, and Peter does too, of what God is doing amongst the Gentiles. And it's clear that God is working amongst them the same way as Jews without them being circumcised. So that's a pointer from experience that this isn't necessary. But experience on its own is never enough, because experience can be very deceptive. Just because it seems good doesn't necessarily mean it is good. So Peter says, James says, well, let's look at the scriptures. And he says, yes, it's interesting, because the scriptures clearly say that the Gentiles are going to be brought in. Now, let me read you what James says. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I'll rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. All the Gentiles will be called in. So James is saying Scripture agrees or confirms what experience says. And then clearly they would have prayed, because when they send the report out from the synod or the gathering, they say, firstly, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit had led them. Their wisdom, their knowledge, they had the mind of Christ. They listened to experience. They consulted the scriptures. And all these things said the same thing. And so that's how they came to the decision. And it was a group thing. If you've got a big decision to make, don't just listen to the Lord on your own. Get others to pray. Ask them. And then listen to what they say. A warning, there's always a warning in any message. Be careful of coincidence and circumstances. I get a bit skeptical sometimes at what people tell me God has told them, when so often it seems to amount to little more than superstition. Now, I'll give you just one example. A family who had come from England and they needed to buy a car. And they bought this car, but they told me that this was definitely the car God had given them, because the number plate started with BLS, which clearly means bless. So clearly this car is God's blessing for them. Now, I'm sorry, but I do not believe that that was a word from the Lord. Now, it might have been the right car for them. I'm not saying that. But that is not how God really speaks. To me, that's trivializing God's word and the way God speaks. Also, be careful of narcissism. Now, a lot of people seek guidance about how they use their money. That's almost the most common thing I hear. You know, what should I do? Should I do this? Should I do that? It's usually to do with money and what they do for themselves. Well, again, I don't see any evidence of that sort of guidance in the scriptures. It's all about God, revelation of himself, and his mission. Now, I personally think God doesn't. I mean, God's told us what to do with your money. Give it all to him, one way or another. So that's the question. Do you really want to hear what God's saying? But I think most people, when they tell me, oh, God clearly has blessed us in this way and he's allowed us to have this fabulous holiday and that, I say, well, yes, God might have blessed you on that, but I don't think that's a big deal about guidance. And God wouldn't have cared if you didn't have the holiday, and if you'd given the money to the poor, it would have actually probably been a lot better. You hear what I'm saying? It's interesting that with that vision that Agabus, the prophet, came to Paul and bound him, it's interesting. How did people interpret that word from God? How did the people interpret it, the people who were with him, including Luke? They said, Paul, then you mustn't go to Jerusalem. If that's what's going to happen, no, this is a word to protect you. But what does Paul say? No way. He says, I'm going. This is God simply preparing me that there's going to be tough times ahead. How often do I hear people, all their words are always good words, but sometimes God gives a word to prepare, and sometimes it might even be a word to test you. So be careful sometimes what you ask for, and don't just always assume that God's speaking nice things. God may be preparing you, and that can just be a sense in your heart. There's maybe hard times coming, but God will continue to strengthen and guide you through them. I think that's probably enough, Phil. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can trust your written word. We thank you that it speaks so clearly about your will for our lives. Lord, we thank you that the scriptures are sufficient for salvation and all that we need to know. But we thank you too that you are still a God who's intimately interested in all of our lives. And Lord, whenever we need to make big decisions, we know that you will guide us in some way. But we do ask for the mind of Christ. We ask for ears to hear clearly what you're saying. And even more importantly, for the will to be obedient to what you say to us, so that whenever you speak, Lord, it's for your glory and for the sake of your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.